Having confidence is something that we all need. If we are intending to grow in our lives, if we're intending to grow in any area of our being. You've heard the scripture before. Maybe it's one that you hold dear into your heart. Paul says in the church of Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And certainly it's a very encouraging verse to think that we can do anything, that there is the possibility, there is the chance that we are capable of doing something, listen, that's eternal, something that will last, something that will make a difference, an impact in your heart, in your home, in your workplace. We can do all things. But the key to this verse certainly is through Christ who gives us strength. And so when I speak of confidence, I'm not speaking of arrogance. I'm speaking of a confidence, not in necessarily self, but in confidence in Christ. Confidence in the Lord that you hold dear into your heart. See, it takes confidence to do even the simplest of tasks in life. As an infant, taking your first step, you may not remember it, but it took confidence. Speaking your first word took confidence. Getting on a bike for the first time took confidence. You had to believe that you could do it. See, you had confidence in yourself to do that task, but you also had confidence in the one that was helping you learn that task. Confidence in trusting your parents to show you, to guide you, to instruct you. See, you were drawing strength from that source. And Jesus is the strength that will carry you through every situation in your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your life, that Jesus will get me through? And maybe you're going through a difficult time right now. Maybe there's a season that you're experiencing in your life that's a little bit more stressful than all the others. Do you have confidence that God will carry you through? Do you have confidence in Him doing that? See, because just as you placed confidence in your mom and your dad as you were growing up and drawing strength from them, Jesus desires you to place your confidence in Him, for He is your strength. He is the strength of a Christian. Again, if you want to have that Christian confidence, because I think there is confidence that we can have in ourselves that is actually, quite honestly, sinful. If I can have so much confidence in myself that I ignore the prompting and the direction of God, then I'm sinning. But if I have confidence in God that I can do all things, then I'm putting my hope and trust in Him. Jesus wants you to wait patiently for your needs. He wants us to be still. He wants us to wait for His time. And just as you did not walk instantly or ride your bike instantly, things with God sometimes take a little patience, don't they? It takes a little bit of time. God has to show it. God has to reveal it. God has to get us to that place where we trust Him to take the next step, to enter into the new experience, to invest in a new direction in your life. We have to have trust and believe that God is going to take us and carry us through. I do believe that you need to realize that God has great plans for your life. God wants to do great things through you, through this church, through your friends, through the life that God has given to you. He wants to do that, but He doesn't ask you to do anything He doesn't equip you to do. And so we must have confidence in Him. Would you call yourself a confident Christian? Think about that. Would you call yourself a confident Christian? See, this is what I want to talk to us about today, and this is what I believe the writer of Hebrews is addressing for us in this short area of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through verse, 25. Confidence, Christian confidence in God. The writer of Hebrews has been speaking to the Hebrew believers not to put your trust and your confidence into the temple, not to put your trust and confidence into your traditions, not to put your trust and confidence into the sacrificial system, but to trust and put your confidence in Jesus. And we've talked about it over the weeks past, that there was a tendency for the Hebrew to kind of lean towards those traditions, to kind of go back to the old way of religion and not trusting in Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful today as Christians that we don't put our trust or strength in anything else but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I believe if your relationship with Jesus is so strong, that you're unstoppable. That there's nothing that can come against you. There's no weapon that is formed that can come against you because you have Jesus Christ inside you and at your back, and they're standing with you. See, the enemy shudders at the presence of Christ. The enemy shudders at the name of Jesus. But no, it's not. There's no magical power in just the name. There's a magical power in a relationship to that name. Amen? A relationship with it. I am a Christian because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and that's where the power becomes, because I want to submit to Him. We're going to look at three things real quickly in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, that I think will help us to be those Christians that are confident. Confident. I believe that God is calling us in these last days, in these days of His imminent return, that we need to be confident in Him. Read with me, if you will, verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, just through verse 21. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Give me your attention there. Don't read on. Here's this little section, if you will, three verses that the writer of Hebrews brings out there and says, listen, therefore, brethren, based on everything I just said earlier in the chapter, my believers, my brothers, my believers in Jesus Christ, because of what I've just said, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. See, we got to realize that we should possess this boldness. And again, this boldness is bold of speech. It's not speaking of arrogance, because I think there can be people that are very bold that are very arrogant. Again, confident in self. And so that boldness comes across, it's kind of crass, it's kind of hard. But if there's a confidence and a boldness in Jesus Christ, the words that we can speak can be powerful words, and they don't even have to be loud. We don't have to yell at somebody to get their attention. No, we can speak a word in such a way by the power of God, through the boldness of God, and impact someone's heart. I love the way Jesus was able to do that. He didn't necessarily, he didn't always get upset. He didn't always yell, did he? No, he spoke. He just said a few things, and there was conviction in the hearts. There was a boldness there. There was a boldness in what he said. Many of his listeners were like, wow, he's a carpenter. Listen to what he says, the great oracles of God. There's power in this boldness. And we need to have this boldness as we ask of God what we need. There's a boldness as we, because of what Jesus has done, that we can come into the presence of God and very confidently and very boldly say, God, I have this need in my life. And God, I believe that you are able to meet this need. And I'm not saying that we're going to test God, but I think sometimes our prayers just come a little bit short. I think our prayers come a little bit to the point where I know I don't deserve it, God, but I really would like this. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Realizing that, oh, God, really, you probably won't, but I'm going to ask you anyway because your Bible tells me that I should ask. No, that's not bold. That's not coming before God and saying, God, do amazing work in my life. Change the circumstances and what's going on. And as I said last week, my prayer as we enter in as a church to 2013 is to look to God to do amazing things. He's done so much over these 10 years. But God, as we look to the future, do even more things. Help us to do even more for your kingdom. Help us to change our hearts and our minds so much so that we can do and make a difference in our lives, in the impacting of other people's lives. God, can we do that? That's coming to God with boldness. Because listen, a bold prayer is a prayer that says, God, I can't do it, but I know you can. God, I can't do it. I don't think I can, but I know with your help I can. That's bold. It's trusting in God to do it. We're not confident in ourselves, but we're confident in God, and we're confident. Notice where it is. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holy holies, by what? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Have you been cleansed? Have you been washed by the blood of Christ? Have you accepted that sacrifice that he made upon the cross? Says, listen, once that blood cleanses you, then you can be bold before God. Because it's by his blood that we're able to enter what? The holiest. Wednesday night people, going through the book of Exodus, what did we learn? The Holy of Holies is that place behind the veil that only the high priest could go once a year. Well, Jesus has opened that. Now we have access. We can come boldly before God and say, God, do a work in our lives. That's Christian confidence, my friends. We get to the holiest place. We get into God's presence by the blood of Christ. That's why once a month we do communion. That's why once a month we are reminded that it's Jesus' blood that cleanses us. Every single day, my friends, you have an opportunity to wake up and say, Christ, cleanse me. Christ, purify me. Wash over me. Make my heart right today. Let me have that access to you with absolute, total confidence. Because look what it says in verse 20. By a new and living way. The writer of Hebrews is very craftily is writing this. And again, to a Hebrew, they would pick up on it instantly. To us, it may not. It's a new way. It's not the old way. It's not the old system. It's not the system that they've been doing for years. They've been passed down from generation to generation. No, this is something new, and it's a living way, in that no longer is it sacrificing of animals, death. No. This is a living way. Christ is alive. Jesus is not dead, right? The tomb is empty, correct? He's absolutely living in our heavenlies at the right hand of God. So it's a living way. It's a way that we can realize that God is investing in our future. He's alive. Never. Jesus Christ is alive, never to be replaced. Don't forget that. The high priests, when they died, a new high priest would come. Well, Jesus will live forever. So it's a new and living way. It's the confidence that we have as Christians that it's new. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen, confidence as a Christian comes at the realization that Jesus Christ is the head, right? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's over the church. He is over the pastor. He is over the leaders. He is over the congregation. And I love the fact having a high priest over his house. Now, if that sentence really resonates with your heart, then you will put Jesus Christ in his rightful place. He will be over your life, over the house of God. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, if you want to write it down. I don't know if I have it. I do have it. Praise God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. We read this before. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house. Okay? We've read this before. Jesus Christ is over his own house. He is the head of the house. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Oh, well, if Christ is over the house, he's over the house of God, he's over the body of Christ, then he's over our lives. And I got to be quite honest with you. There are Christians that do not have the Lord over their lives. They are not submitting to his authority. Oh, they want to be saved. They want the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want to be obedient to Christ. He is not over their lives. And until we get to a place where we humbly submit to the Lord and put him as Lord of our lives, over our lives, then we're not going to see the power of God in our life. We're not going to see that confidence there because there's going to be a hesitancy because I'm not submitting to Christ. I'm offering God my ideas. I'm offering God my plan. I'm offering God my direction that I want to go in my life, but I'm not submitting to him. God bless me here. God do this for me. God do that for me. But I'm not seeking him for direction. You won't be confident if you don't have him over your house. Whose house we are if we hold fast, if we stay in that place of submission. Three times in the next few verses, the writer of Hebrews says, let us. We basically saying, let us do something that will reveal our Christian character. And here's where we get to our three points. Look at verse 22, our first one. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Give me your attention. Point number one, if you're taking notes, when it comes to Christian confidence, I must be confident in my faith. Confident in my faith. Look at what it says again. Let us draw near with a true heart. Our faith is such in Christ that we have the ability to draw near to God, right? He's the authority. He's our master. He's the one that gives us our direction. If we have confidence in our faith that we're in right relationship with God, then we can draw near to him. But if we're not, if we're living our lives in disobedience, nobody wants to draw near to Christ. You know, How many of us have ever taken the picture of Jesus and put it down while we're doing a sin? You know, we don't want Jesus to see the things that we're doing, the choices that we're making, the decisions that we're making. No, Jesus sees everything. But we've got to have confidence in our faith to draw near to God. I ask you, what keeps you far from the Lord? What is it that happens in your life that keeps you kind of at arm's distance with God? That gap, that you don't feel that closeness. Because, listen, there's Christians that we get around, and they have such an amazing relationship with God. God's speaking to them. God's doing things in their life. God's orchestrating events in their life. And you're thinking, wow, why does that happen? How does that happen for them? Because they're close to the Lord. They're staying in perfect step with him. When he says turn left, they turn left. When he says turn right, they turn right. When he says stop, they stop. When he says go, they go. They have amazing faith in Christ, trusting that his ways are better than their ways. And if you've ever tried it, it's very true. His ways are a whole lot better than mine. His ways are a whole lot better than yours. I've made a lot of messes in my life, and thankfully God has cleaned them up. But I try not to make a mess anymore. I try not to spill my milk. No, I want God to direct me, because when he is in the midst of my life, when he is in the midst of my circumstances, things happen to work out better. Do you ever notice that? So what is it that keeps you far from God? What do you allow in your life that keeps God at a distance? I think of a few things, and I believe it. Number one is the heart of unbelief. If you don't believe who God is, if you don't believe the power of Christ, if you don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, then there's this heart of unbelief that you are going to keep God at a distance. Oh, I see God working in other people's lives, and I hear the pastor talking about faith in God and all the things that God can do, and he's faithful to his promises, but I just don't believe it. Well, if there's no faith there, if there's a bit of doubt in there, then you're going to keep God at a distance. See, what needs to happen in your life is you need to have a God experience. I call them Godowinces. When God does something in your life to catch your attention, it's a Godowince. God orchestrates something in your life, something that you're wanting to do, and all of a sudden God answers that. Have you ever said to God, God, if you're really there, then make this next traffic light be green. You know, God, if you're really there, whatever it is, do this. And then all of a sudden he does. God, if you're really there, the next person I meet, let them say the word grace. And then they do. And then you're thinking, oh, that's just a coincidence. No, that's a Godowince. You've asked God to do something, and he's blessed you enough to do it, and he's trying to reveal his existence in your life. I don't know. We should have faith. We should believe God is who he is, says, because he is what he is. And we've seen God work in other people's lives, and having that trust and faith of believing in him and not doubting. That's, I think, one thing that can keep us at a distance, is a heart of unbelief. Number two, I think an attitude of pride. I think an attitude of pride. I don't need God. God's too busy. Or, oh, I've got this. I have gifts. I have talents. I don't need God in my life. See, I think pride and selfishness are something that will keep us at a distance from God. So again, you've got to do this internal evaluation in your own life. Am I a prideful person? Am I someone that doesn't believe what God is saying is true? And then the third other one, and there's probably many more, but I think a lack of fellowship can keep us at a distance. A lack of fellowship. You know, I hear it quite often. People will say, I just don't feel close at that church or in that group. Well, it's because you don't participate. It's because you don't engage. A lack of fellowship, a lack of being around other people that have faith. I don't know about you, but when I'm around people that have an amazing amount of faith, I become more faithful. I want to be like that. So lack of fellowship, keep yourself in fellowship. And I'm not saying just in the church. Get together with people and talk about the Lord. That's fellowshipping. That's talking about God. That's growing in your faith. These are things that will help you draw near to God, because that's what it says. Let us draw near. Does it say you should? It'd be a good idea for you to draw near? No, it says let us draw near to God because of what Christ has done. We can enter into the Holy of Holies because of what Christ has done. He's opened the door. And it says like this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance? In full assurance, another way, in fullness of faith. And this isn't talking about how much your faith is, like, oh, I only have a little faith or I need more faith. No, this is not talking about the amount of your faith. It's talking about the object of your faith. And that's faith in Christ. Full assurance that Jesus is who he says he is. Full assurance that Jesus is the Messiah, is the one that was sent to save all humanity. Real faith always depends upon the object of your faith. You see, faith can be misplaced. You realize that? Faith can be misplaced. And it wasn't too long ago, I was talking with a gentleman, and we were hearing a bunch of testimonies about people that believed in God and how God changed their life, and we were hearing one after another, and afterwards, this gentleman came up to me and said, you know, faith is a powerful thing. He says, as long as you have faith in something, you're good. Faith is a powerful thing. And you know, it just, I mean, my spirit just went, woo. Faith in anything? So if I have faith in a rock, does that mean that'll help me? And in some senses, he's true. He's right. Because if I have faith in something, that will help me get through my situation. If I have faith to believe that, you know, my husband will help me get through something, or my spouse will help me get through something, or my boss will, if I have enough faith, I'll feel better. But it's only for a short period of time. You ever experienced that? When you put faith in anything but God, it's only for a short period of time. And I turned to this man, and I said, but if you have faith in the wrong thing, that's a problem. See, I have faith in a God that I know is going to be faithful. I have faith in a God that I know has the ability to work in my life. So I have a great faith because there can be an experience that happens in my life. Faith in anything may help you for a short time, but faith in God brings with it eternal rewards. Have you ever found God not to be faithful to you? If you're really honest, God has always been there for you. Real faith means that you have really received the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. That's real faith. In fact, if you keep your place in Hebrews, and let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll look at verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, here it is, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, in his character, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, faith in Christ means receiving Jesus, believing in who he is. God bless you. Believing in a God that sent Jesus to die in our place. This is the faith that we must have. Again, who were born not of blood, but or of the flesh, nor of the will, but of God. You're a child of God if you have accepted his son, Jesus Christ. Accepted his son, Jesus Christ. That's putting your faith in him. That's the right place to put your faith. And yes, it will help you by believing. And so faith is so, so very important. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse goes on, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this should remind us of the tabernacle and the processes that the priests went through, where Moses sprinkled Aaron and his sons, where he went to the laver and they washed them with the water. And this is the same picture. Again, the Hebrew would pick up on this. The Hebrew believer would pick up on this, that this is what he's talking about. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, have been washed with the blood of Christ, that our sins have been forgiven. Great news, right? That's a great faith that we have, isn't it? And we're realizing that we as followers of Jesus Christ are all priests and have been cleansed by that blood so that we can enter in. The reason they were cleansed, the reason they were sprinkled, the reason they were washed is so that they would be set apart, consecrated for God's service. Well, by you believing in Jesus Christ, you've been set apart for God's service. You can be an instrument anointed and holy by Jesus Christ for God's purposes. You realize what faith can do in your life? If you believe, if you believe that Jesus will work in your life today, the things you can do, the words that can come out, the boldness of speech to encourage someone else, I mean, it's a powerful thing. This is what will build your Christian confidence, is believing by faith that Christ died on the cross. Well, confidence in my faith. The next thing is confident in my future. Look at verse 23. Again, another let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope. Are you hopeful of the future? Are you hopeful of tomorrow, the future? Are you? If you're not, then may I suggest you're looking at the wrong thing. Because I believe if we look to the future from man's perspective, man, we should be very depressed and discouraged. But if we're looking at our future from God's perspective of eternity, living forever with him, this is where we get confidence in our future. I've shared this with you before. If you share something that's going on in your life, even though it may be a tragedy, you may hear it come out of my mouth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be going through a financial difficulty. Praise the Lord. You may have just lost your... Praise the Lord. And you might go, what is wrong with this guy? It's because my perspective, I'm learning from God that I need to praise him in every situation, because in every situation, God can get glory. In every situation, God can change that situation and make it turn from something that was awful to something that is glorious, right? He works all things out for good for those who are called according to his purposes. All things? Well, not my thing. Everybody else's thing, but not my thing. No, praise the Lord. And it's not a matter of your circumstances. I'm not happy that you lost your job. I'm not happy that you lost your house. I'm not happy that you're going through this difficult thing. I am just praising God because God's going to do something in your life. Why do I believe that? Because I believe God doesn't allow things in our lives that will not help us. I don't believe that for my own life. Because I believe that God wants to do something. I believe that there are brighter days ahead for you. When I hear you're going through something different, I'm certainly going to pray for you. I'm not saying, praise the Lord, be gone. I'm saying, praise the Lord, let's pray and see what God's going to do. And it happens time and time again when we pray and seek the will of God that we look back and say, look what the Lord did. Look what God did. Okay, we fretted over it. We worried over it. No, we prayed over it. And look what God did. You know, Krista shared her relationship with her mom is stressed and strained. Praise the Lord. We're going to see God work. Praise the Lord. We're going to see God restore that relationship. We're trusting in Lord. We're being confident in our future. We're being confident in our faith in God. I believe in a future hope, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe in a future? Do you believe that one day all this stuff is not going to really matter? One day when we're in the presence of the Lord and we come to him and we're like, wow, I had so much I wanted to ask you. And I can't think of one thing. This is so awesome up here. We're not going to remember the past. We're going to be thankful to God, humble ourselves before him, fall before him, say, thank you for rewarding me for doing work in my life. It's his work that he rewards through us. Believe in a future hope at all times. At all times, not sometimes. Don't just believe in a future hope when things are going good. Believe in a future hope at all times. Because look at the rest of the verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What's it say? Without wavering. Without wavering. Those of you who have the NIV, unswervingly. In other words, stay true to believe in a future hope. Don't be wishy-washy. Be confident in his word. There must be no doubt in your mind that Jesus is a man of his word. It is a display of disobedience and lack of faith when we say something that goes contrary to a promise in God's word. When we don't believe Jesus to be a man of his word. No, you must believe. He will keep his promises. That you can bank on. You can bank on that. Why? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. Are you faithful? Am I faithful? From time to time. Let's just put it that way. He's always faithful. He's always true. There's none like him. If you are going to be hopeful for Christ's return, then you need to know that God is faithful to his return. We don't have to question it. It's going to happen. When's it going to happen? That's the question. What's the date? He's returning when? Isn't it this month sometime? What's the date? The 21st. He'll be back on the 21st. Excellent. Just before Christmas and all the bills come, right? Praise the Lord. But if we believe that he could come back right now, and then right now, and then right now, how would we live our lives? We'd live our lives a little differently, believing that he's going to return right now. He will return. When is in his hands. But if we believe it's today, right now, at this moment, we should live our lives accordingly. Confident in my faith, confident in my future. Third one, look at verse 24. Our third, let us. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The third and final, not only am I confident in my faith, but I'm confident in my future, but I'm also finally confident in my fellowship. Fellowship. It's one thing I will say about this church. You love to get together in fellowship. You love to hang out. You love to be there. You know, having to kind of set our Wednesday night service aside for a little bit really bothered a lot of people that came on Wednesday nights. And here, let me say this. Get together with somebody. If you're disappointed that we're no longer meeting on Wednesdays, then whoever was sitting next to you on Wednesday service, go have dinner with them. Go have coffee with them. Fellowship, because it's so important that we get together in fellowship. Why? Because if we don't stay in fellowship, what happens? We begin to get discouraged. We begin to get doubt happens into our hearts. We begin to get distant from the Lord. Because it's that fellowship that keeps us closer to the Lord. Because he says here, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If you circle the word stir up means to provoke. We should provoke each other to love and good works. Stirring up that love. Stirring up the love of what? Love for God. That has to be first. Don't you think that has to be first? Our love for the Lord needs to be primary, needs to be the focus of our lives as Christians. If we're going to be confident, we need to make sure we love God and let him love us. We also need to love his plan, his purposes, his ways. And then we also need to love his people. We need to be loving as Christians. And hey, we're a loving fellowship. But I think we can always do better, don't you? I think we can always get closer to one another. I think we can always be more there for each other instead of being nitpicking to each other. And then finally, we need to have a love for the lost. We need to have a love for those people in our lives, whether they're family members, friends, or just people we don't know who don't have Christ in their hearts. We have to have a love for them. They might hate us, but we're called to love them. And good works. We need to make sure we stir each other up. We provoke each other to good works, doing good things. Just this morning, I was talking with a couple about going, you know, overseas and ministering in a new land that we've never been to as a church. Those opportunities to go and do good things for the Lord. Not forgetting not doing good things here, but also doing good things in different areas. We're so connected now to Mexico. I'm so blessed that we have this connection, that we can go there and show the love of Jesus Christ. And that's great. But my friends, please do me this favor. The next time you're checking out at the grocery store, spend a little time talking to the what's their name?
Cashier.
I had receptionist for some reason. The cashier. Spend it. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? Again, stirring up love and good works. Not a lot of people ask those questions. I mean, when I ask that to someone, they're actually shocked that I'm even talking to them. But it's like, take that investment. Take them. What can I be praying for you for? Wow. Opens up opportunities. Take the time to stir up good works. Things that you can do for God because he wants us to do it. He doesn't force us to do it. He lets us do it. Things that you can do for others because they need help. There's people in this fellowship that need help. And we need to help each other. We need to be there for each other. Things we can do for others. Things that we can do for people we don't even know. In the name of Christ. To me, there's nothing better So that's what we need to do. We need to stir those things up. Stir up that love, good works, not forsaking the assembling together as is in the manner of some. Some people don't like fellowship. Some people want to keep themselves apart. But not this church, man. You ever get on a group text with anybody at this church? You'll never get off it. You'll never get off it. And I'm a witness to this. But that's not fellowship. But the good thing is, in the group text, they're all trying to find a place to go fellowship. So finally, I get to the point where, stop texting me. You're trying to study, and it's a bing, 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 bing. But coming together, fellowshipping. Think about it. I just want you to consider it. Man, are you waiting for someone to invite you to dinner? Or are you going to be that person to invite someone else to dinner? Are you waiting for someone else to include you in their group? Or are you going to say, hey, I'm going to create my own little get-together? You're looking for those opportunities. Don't forsake the assembling together. And this is where we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse... I want to start in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It's the birth of the church, the first church. The apostles, the Holy Spirit came. And then it says here in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That verse is so important and so powerful that if we want to get in right relationship to God and to one another, first we got to repent of the things we've done wrong. First we have to say, I'm sorry to God and sorry to one another. Don't ever think that when you have to apologize to someone that you're being weak. Because I see apologizing to someone as a strength. That you are willing to be the person of God to say, you know what, I made a mistake. I messed up. I am sorry. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, get Christ in your heart for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do this, when you repent, when you ask for forgiveness, when you say you're sorry, there's this Holy Spirit presence that comes upon you, and the blessings come. Listen, I know confrontation is not easy. I'm not one that loves confrontation. I avoid it at all costs. But I tell you what happens in my mind before a discussion or a confrontation that I have to have is a lot more wicked than what actually happens. I mean, I just feel like, oh, this person's going to be mad at me. They're going to punch me. They're going to email me. And instead, when I say something, I'm so thankful that you said this to me. And there's restoration. It's like, why do I even worry about this stuff? I don't know. Make sure we're in that place so that the Holy Spirit comes out and bless that situation. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, that's speaking of Gentiles, us Christians, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Praise the Lord. And here it is. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, scripture, and fellowship, coming together, in the breaking of bread, communion, remembering what Jesus did, and in prayers. They prayed together. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing weekly, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is what it's all about. This fellowship, this coming together, this being in agreement that we've made some mistake, that we're going to repent of our ways, and we're going to be blessed by sweet fellowship. Those four things, reading the word, fellowshipping, breaking of bread, and prayers, to me, those are the four legs, if you will, I know it sounds weird, four legs of a strong Christian. It's like a chair. Take one of those legs away, and your walk will become unstable. whatever it is. If you're strong in knowing the scriptures, that's great. If you love to be in fellowship, wonderful. If you continually worship God and commune with him that he's forgiven your sins, but you lack prayer, there's going to be you'll be a Christian, but you're going to be an unstable Christian. So those four things we need to focus on, and I believe that this is, in a sense, the direction that God is taking us into 2013 to make sure those four things are being strengthened in our fellowship and in our people. So that we're those Christians that are going to see God working and see God save people. Because listen, this church, after 10 years, isn't doing anything different than we did 10 years ago. We're teaching the word. We're loving on people. We're giving people an opportunity to grow in their faith. But I want you to know that we're not going to change. We're not looking for a new program for 2013. We're going to continue to teach the word. We're going to make sure our youth know the word, that our children's ministry, the children there, know the word, that our couples are knowing what their responsibility are in their marriage. What we are as Christians are those responsibilities with each other and to a world that's dying. And we got to be those Christians that are confident in the Lord. And my prayer is that you do trust God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that it's him that does the work. And I don't know if you caught it, but in Hebrews, in this section, we saw those three pillars of faith, those three things that encourage us in fellowship. You probably didn't notice it, but in verse 22, it talked about our faith. In verse 23, it talked about our hope. And in verse 24, it talked about our love. Does that sound familiar? Faith, hope, and love. The last verse of chapter 13, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, ends like this. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. My friends, to be confident in the Lord, you got to have strong faith. God bless you. You got to trust that God has a future for you. And you got to embrace fellowship. And I'm not saying just coming to church or attending church events. I'm talking about fellowship one-on-one with someone else and being real. That's true fellowship. I mean, fellowship isn't just, hey, we're all happy and everything's good. I don't have to tell you about all my problems. That's not true fellowship. You're not embracing the truth of fellowship is being real with someone and sharing your heart and letting them pray for you and let them be encouraging to you and you being that for someone else as well. Faith, hope, and love. Let's make sure that our faith is strong, that we have hope in Christ's return, and that we love each other, really love each other.